Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
And there are many points in Peter's life that we could point as major turning points. We could say that when Jesus called him to be a disciple, that was a major turning point. Indeed, we could say when God revealed to him that Jesus was indeed that long-awaited promised Messiah, that was indeed a turning point. And on that glorious day when the Holy Spirit descended at Pentecost, that indeed was a turning point. But as significant as these were, I believe there is one event, one turning point that was more significant in Peter's life. And that's found in Luke chapter 22. We'll begin with verse 54 and see if you can see that turning point. And having arrested him, they led him away, that is Jesus, and brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight, and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he, that is Peter, denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him. For he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, a cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Today we're going to look at Peter's repentance, Peter's turning, his turning from self-life to Christ. You see, Peter was not fit to serve Christ as he was. He was so filled with self. If he was going to serve his Lord and be a leader in the new church, he had to experience a turning in his life away from his self-life to God. And here we see Peter being broken and becoming ready to serve and be used of God. Now what I believe God wants us to do this morning is see how much of yourself you see in Peter. Peter indeed was a strange bird. I really like Peter because he was so open. He's almost transparent. He's always putting his foot in his mouth. You know, Peter was one of those guys that he may not be right, but he was never in doubt, you know. But let's look at his life. I mean, in itself, there was somewhat a remarkable man. Many things in his life that would impress us. First of all, he was a man of entire surrender. You remember his brother Andrew came to him one day and said, "I have found the Messiah. I have found that one that we've been looking for." And Peter went with his brother Andrew and he met Jesus. Well, sometime later, Peter was out fishing. He was a fisherman by trade. And he was on the shore, casting one of these kind of small nets that you throw out. You see them at the beach and it makes a circle and then they pull it in. And Jesus came up to him and said, "Follow me." Now what he was saying was not come and let's go have a bite of lunch, but he was saying, drop it all, give up your livelihood, give up your source of income, follow me. Now we know Peter was married because he had a mother-in-law. And we don't know if he had any children or not. So, you know, it's not like a single man giving up his livelihood. He had a responsibility. But yet he was willing to make that surrender to follow Jesus. Now, how many of us would be willing to make that kind of surrender to follow him? One day, Jesus was talking, and Peter said, "Lord, we have forsaken everything to follow you. What's there for us?" Now, the interesting thing to me was not that Peter said that, because that was typical of Peter. But the interesting thing is Jesus did not contradict him. Jesus didn't correct him. Jesus didn't say, "Well, Peter, now I think you're going a little bit too far there. You have not forsaken everything." He didn't say that. He accepted Peter's statement and let it stand. "Therefore, I say to you, Peter was a man of entire surrender." I wonder if that can be said of us. Secondly, Peter was a man of true obedience. You remember he was fishing one day, and he'd been fishing all night long and caught nothing. So he'd come in the morning, and they were putting the nets out to dry. Now, this was important, that the nets be out all day to dry so that they'd be prepared and ready to take out again that night. He always fished at night in the Sea of Galilee. That was the time for fishing. Peter had fished all night and caught absolutely nothing. That's my experience most all the time. I'm surprised when I do catch something. But he was surprised he didn't catch anything. Well, Jesus comes up to him. This story is found in Luke 5. And Jesus says, "Peter, let's set your boat out and cast your net on the other side." Well, Peter knew that if you hadn't caught anything at night when the fishing's good, why expect to catch anything in the daytime? And here I am, a seasoned fisherman. I mean, I make my living at this. And here Jesus is saying, "Throw my nets out." And Peter said, "Lord, we've been out all night and we have caught nothing." But then Peter says, "But at your word, we will cast out the nets." And you know the story. More fish were caught than they could handle, and they had to call help from other boats to haul all the fish in. Peter was a man of true obedience. He was willing to obey his Lord even when his mind told him that, this doesn't make sense. But he knew the word of his Lord, and he was willing to obey it. I wonder if that could be said of us. Thirdly, he was a man of faith. You remember the storm on the sea, and Peter was there, his other friends and disciples in the boat, and the storm was so great, they couldn't even get it across to make any progress in the lake to get across. And you remember Jesus came out to them, and they thought he was a ghost. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, it is I." And Peter said, "Well, if it's you, then bid me come to you." And Jesus says, "Come on." Now, we're talking about a storm going on here. And it wasn't real safe in the boat. But imagine what it would have been like out of the boat in the water. But what does Peter do? He gets out and walks on that water. Now, how many of us would have been willing to do that? I mean, imagine what it would feel like putting your foot. Have you ever tried to walk on water? I got to admit, I've tried it. I didn't think I could, but I wanted to try it anyway. You know, put your foot on there and think it's going to hold you up, but of course it doesn't. But Peter tries it, and it works. He saw a storm, a big wave coming, and he took his eyes off Jesus, and he started sinking. And you think, well, see, his faith was weak. Well, would you and I have been even willing to step out on the water the first time? A man of faith. Next, he was a man of spiritual insight. You remember Jesus on the road to Caesarea Philippi said to the disciples, "Who are people saying that I am? What's the talk around town?" And Peter said, "Well, some of them say you're Elijah. Some of them say you're John the Baptist come back to life, or one of the other prophets." So Jesus says, "Well, who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, Peter. You didn't come up with this on your own. This is not some brainstorm you've had. But this came to you as a revelation from the Father in heaven." He was a man of spiritual insight. God had given him those insights. So in many ways, Peter was a remarkable man. And the interesting thing is, at the same time that Peter was a man of all these characteristics, he had another side to him. He was a man who lived the life of self. He had a strong self-will. He had self-love. In that same passage in Matthew 16, and turn to that. We won't spend long because I preached on this a few weeks ago. You remember Jesus, after Peter confesses he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus begins to share with him how he must go and suffer and die. And you remember Peter didn't like this, and he said, "No, God forbid, this can't happen to you, Jesus." He rebukes Jesus. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have your interest on God's things, but on man's things." In other words, Peter, I am seeing the true condition of your heart right now, and that is you're more concerned about yourself, and you're concerned about what's going to happen to you when I die. You think I'm going to bring a kingdom, and you're going to reign with me in that kingdom, and you're going to be in the know, and you're going to be in the power, and when you think about me dying, you know that's not going to happen, and you react. So you see Peter's self-life coming out. He was concerned about himself, that he might have to die too. And surely he wouldn't get to reign in that kingdom if Jesus died. And then later on in the ministry of Jesus, the disciples were talking among themselves, and these future leaders of the church were talking about who was the greatest among them. That's kind of a guy thing. You know, you don't hear women talking about who's so great. But that's something guys do, isn't it? "Well, I'm better than you are." "No, Peter. I'm better. I've done more to serve God than you have." "No, you haven't. I walked on the water, you remember?" "Yeah, but you remember, I went out and got that guy that had a few fish and a few loaves of bread." They were arguing about who was the greatest. Now, most guys put that away when they get out of junior high and quit arguing about that stuff. They may think they're the greatest, but they don't argue about it. But here these guys are arguing about it. Who's going to be the greatest in God's kingdom? And Peter's right in there in the middle of them, saying he's more important than they are. And then we see in Matthew 26, turn to that, Peter filled with self-confidence. Matthew 26. You remember this is the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, right before Jesus is crucified. And Jesus is going to tell his disciples, "You guys are going to leave me. You're going to abandon me. You're going to scatter." Verse 30. "And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night.'" Now, how did Jesus know that? He knew it because the Scripture predicted it. And he goes on to quote the Scripture. "For it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered.'" So Jesus was basing his comment on the Word of God. "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter, filled with self, answered and said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Now, is that a statement of pride or what? Jesus, all these other disciples who say they love you, who've been following you for these 2 years, those guys may not have it. They might not be able to cut it. They may fall away, but not me. I am going to hang in there with you. Bold, unmitigated pride. Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before cock crows, you shall deny me 3 times. Now, that would have been enough, I hope, for me. You know? If I had come out and contradicted Jesus and made such a bold statement, and then Jesus had come back and said, you don't know what you're talking about. I mean, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. I hope I would have shut up right then. Not Peter. Look what he says. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. They weren't going to be outdone by Peter. Well, that's true for us too. We'll die with you too, Jesus. Now, Peter was sincere. Make no mistake about it. He was sincere. He thought he could stay with Jesus. He thought he would hang in there. He did not see that this was nothing but unmitigated pride. Do you know the problem Peter had? Peter did not know himself. And the truth is, few of us really do know ourselves. You see, most of us live in a world of self-delusion. We think a lot more of ourselves than is true. We have an infatuation with self. In our heart of hearts, we think we are much better than in reality we really are. You see, an accurate self-image is very rare. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, well, I know that's true of most people, but I think I know myself, preacher. Paul was one of the few people that I believe had a good, accurate self-perception. Now, let's look at what he said about himself. And if you say this about yourself, then I will grant that you do have a good self-perception. Look what Paul says over in Romans chapter 7. Now, most all of us have read the Bible enough to know about Paul, know what service he gave to the Lord. So look at what Paul says about himself in Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Now, do you honestly believe that about yourself? That nothing good dwells within your flesh? In other words, apart from Jesus, there is nothing good in you. No good thoughts, no good actions, nothing good apart from Jesus. Verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Now, do you really believe you're a wretched person? Or do you think, well, you know, I'm not that bad. I mean, so-and-so's worse. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. To the right. First Timothy 1, verse 15. Paul is writing to Timothy. Look what he says about himself. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. I've read verse 16. Look at verse 15 to warm you up. It is a trustworthy statement deserving all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am, what does he say? foremost of all. Now, what's Paul saying? He's not just saying, well, you know, I'm pretty bad, guys. He's not saying that. He's saying, I am the worst sinner of everyone. Now, how many of us can honestly before God say, I am the worst sinner of everyone? How many of you can honestly say, you know, God, I don't know anybody that's worse than I am. I am the worst sinner. Now, why could Paul say that? Because Paul knew his corrupt self. See? And the reason you and I should be able to say it is because we know the thoughts we have. We know the things that go on inside of us, the desires, the urges. Now, we don't know each other's, but we know what's inside of us. And if we have a good self-perception, we'll say, in my flesh is nothing good. I am foremost of all sinners because I know my sin more than I know anybody else's, and it is a lot. Now, did Paul mean that he went out and committed sin? I don't think so. I don't think so. He says, if we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? No. I don't think he was talking about his outward actions. I think he meant when he looked at his self-life, he saw nothing but corruption and ugliness. And therefore he could say, man, I'm the worst. I am the worst. Now, can you say that honestly about yourself? Now, Peter did not know himself at the point of our passage. Now, look over in Luke 22 and let's see Peter's repentance where he turned around and began to know more of himself. As I read earlier, Peter denied Christ, you remember, three times, and then Jesus looked up and Peter's eyes met the eyes of Jesus. Now imagine the situation. Peter had said, I will never forsake you if all others do, not me, Lord. I'm in, I'm with you, I'm there. They take Jesus off, they arrest him. Peter follows at a distance. They take Jesus in to question him, but Peter can see Jesus. And it may well be that he is in earshot of Jesus so that Jesus is able to hear what Peter is saying. He probably says it pretty emphatically and loudly. And here, Peter outright, flatly denies knowing Christ. I don't know the man. I don't have anything to do with the man. And then Jesus looks at him. The rooster has crowed. Peter remembers what Jesus said. And Peter is smitten by the look of Jesus. Imagine what that would have been like. I mean, how many of us have disappointed our parents and we know we have sinned and they give us that look? You know the look. It's the look that cuts. I mean, it cuts through. And you just want to crawl in a hole somewhere because you just feel so rotten, so guilty because you know you have betrayed someone you love deeply. Well, Peter received the look from Jesus. And he knew. He had a self-revelation. He saw the corruption of his self-life. He saw his pride for what it was. With that look of Jesus, the veil of self-deception was ripped away. Peter saw himself as never before, and it was not a pretty sight. He had to come to grips with how much self-life was in him. And that was painful. And he went out and he wept bitterly. He was humbled. Self was revealed in all of its ugliness. Have you ever had that happen to you? You'll do something. You'll say something. I mean, it just comes flying out of your mouth. And no sooner than it comes out, it's like Jesus just pulls back the veil and you see how much of ugly self was in that comment. And you just say, ooh, I can't believe I said that. And he reveals something of the self-life that is still there. This must happen to all of us before the power of God can be revealed through us. It happened to Job. In Job 42, he says, you know, I thought I knew, but now when I really see, I know I didn't know anything. And I repent in sackcloth and ashes, Lord. He saw himself and he saw that his pride was his problem. And he repented. The prodigal son, when he was down in the pig pen, the scripture says, and he came to his senses. He finally saw himself for what he was, and he said, oh me, I'm wretched. I'll go back and just ask my father, can I be a servant? He saw his true condition. And Peter saw his self-life in all of its ugliness. And he turned away from that self-life. And he turned to Jesus. A week or so later, Peter had gone up with the other guys to the Sea of Galilee and they were fishing. They looked out and saw Jesus. They didn't know it was Jesus at the time. Saw him on the shore and he was cooking them some fish for breakfast. And Peter realized it was Jesus, and so he jumps out and he swims to the shore. And they're there having breakfast, and Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, well, yes, Lord, I love you. And Jesus says again, Peter, do you really love me? Well, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Tend my sheep then. And then he asked Peter a third time, do you love me? Peter got a little bit distressed. Lord, you know I love you. There's been a lot of discussion about why Jesus asked Peter three times. Some people want to say, well, different Greek words were used, and that was the reason. I personally believe three times because he denied him three times, and he was giving him a chance to reaffirm. This was preparing him to be used of the Lord. And then Jesus went away. The disciples went back to Jerusalem and they gathered for a time of prayer. And then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down on those men. And Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this Peter that had denied Christ three times before this handmaiden boldly proclaimed Christ before the thousands. Why? Because he had turned from self to Christ. He had realized that he was nothing, and the Holy Spirit had filled him and become his all. He stood before the rulers and boldly proclaimed Christ. They said, don't speak any more in this name. And he says, we cannot help but speak what we've seen. They put him in prison. God miraculously delivered him. So they went out and started preaching again, and the rulers came and got him again and said, quit talking about Jesus. And Peter said, we must obey God rather than you. What a holy boldness he had. Because he wasn't operating out of self, but out of the power of the Spirit. And then Peter could write in his epistle that Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps and suffer with him. Because he had died to self and turned away from self and turned to Christ. Now let me end with some lessons that we can learn from Peter's life. First thing we learn is you can have a measure of success in serving God and still have a strong self-will. Peter was a remarkable man, as we saw in his life as a disciple, but yet so much of self was ruling his life. How can that be? It can be because of God's grace. There are evangelists and preachers that may have a measure of success in their ministries, but if you get to know them personally, you'll find out, man, there's a lot of self-life still in that person. And it's that self-life that has brought down many of them in their demise. But for God's power to really be released, we must be emptied of self. The second lesson, it is Jesus' work to empty us of our self-life. Self cannot root out self. You cannot do it. And he accomplished this at the cross. You see, many Christians know of the outward cross, but they don't know of the inward cross. The outward cross is the recognition that Jesus died for your sins, that he was punished for your sins.
But the inward cross is to realize that you were crucified with Christ. That your self-life was killed at the cross. And you need to, by faith, recognize that as a reality in your life and put it to death. When self raises its ugly head, we by faith must claim it crucified. We humble ourselves before Christ and we ask Him, Jesus, search me, know me, try me, reveal the self-life in me. And He'll do it. Before you know it, you'll do something and He will show you, man, that was nothing but self. That was just ugly self. You see, some of the things we camouflage as being righteous, Christian, spiritual acts are nothing but self. And if we ask Him, He will pull the cover off and we will see. Now, expect it to hurt because it will. It will hurt. It hurts to be humbled. It hurts to be crushed. It hurts to see how much ugliness is still left in us. But that's what it takes for Him to rid us of that. You see, when He reveals self to you, it will hurt. It will be devastating. But trust Him to rid you of it. As you yield yourself and your all to the crucified Christ, His mighty death will work out in you an inner crucifixion. He and He alone can root out the self-life. Your job is to humble yourself before Him and ask Him to do it. Lord, I know I still have a lot of self in me. Show me where it is. Root it out of me. I claim your crucifixion over it. Someone asked George Mueller the secret of his service to God. He replied, "There was a day when I died. I died to George Mueller and his opinions, preferences, taste, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren or friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved to God." I think we, and I include myself in this, we need to experience some more death to self. Would you join me in asking God to reveal to us, to you, how much self is still in your life? And then trust in Him to root it out, to apply the power of His death to your self-life. It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. But His grace will be there. And the outcome will be so much better. Let's pray. Now you just privately with God, just say your own prayer, asking Him to reveal your self-life. I thank You, Father, You've heard our prayer. And You say in Your word, if we pray according to Your will, You hear our prayer, and if You hear it, You will grant it. And it's no question in our minds that it is Your will that we see the ugliness of self, that we might apply the power of the death of Christ to it by Your Spirit, and we might be filled greater, in a greater measure by Your Spirit. So I thank You, Father, You're going to answer this prayer. And when You do, You're going to remind us of this day that we prayed it. And You're going to continue to conform us to the image of Jesus. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Maybe you've never come to that place in your life that you have said no to yourself. And you have been running and ruling your own life. But over the past few months, God has revealed to you, you're headed to destruction. The road you're on is the road to eternal destruction and agony and suffering apart from a loving God. And He calls on you today to repent, and that just means to turn. To turn away from self and sin and turn to Christ. To say, Lord, I want to say no to myself and my way and yes to your way. I want you as Lord of my life. I know I cannot save myself, but you can save me. And I turn to you to do that today. If this is your heart's desire, would you ask Christ to come into your life this morning to be your Lord, to be your Savior? If you're a believer this morning and God's convicted you of self already in your life, maybe brought up an incident that happened this morning or yesterday or last week, and He showed you that was just ugly self. That was not Christ. You know, the kid's now wearing a little bracelet that has WWJD on it, which means, what would Jesus do? You know a good way to see self? It's when you do something you know Jesus wouldn't have done. That's self showing up. That ugly word, that rotten attitude, that greed, that stinginess, that rebellion. That self. Call it what it is. Don't walk under self-deception. Maybe you need to come and do business with God. Some good old-timey repentance. Let's stand. The musicians are going to play, and you just step out in obedience as we stand.